Hey, we're in Proverbs chapter 1 tonight, folks. Proverbs chapter 1. All right, Proverbs chapter 1. We got partway down past verse 10 or 11 or so last time. And the first introductory section of this chapter in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of God really through Solomon at this point. You'd have to argue that some of the wisdom was corrupted by the time you get to Ecclesiastes with Solomon's meddling with false gods and so on and so forth. But the first five or six verses here are introductory, telling you, you know, what the book's about. Then in chapter, starting in verse 7 and 8 and 9, it tells you that you better fear the Lord. And as far as the instruction of your father and the father and your father and your mother, and that's earthly as well as heavenly, of course, that, you know, that's the right thing to do. But as far as admonitions concern, now we mentioned it last time in closing, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The first real advice, the first real counsel in the book of Proverbs is that you better watch who you consent to. You better watch who you walk with. You better watch who your friends are. I know I preached about it a little bit on Sunday night and so on, but you have to watch for those things. My son, verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, there's a trick in there. Look in James chapter 1. And the trick with this is it'd be easy at times to just blame the friends as being the problem, but the friends aren't the primary problem. You are the primary problem, and the friends are just an ill effect sometimes if they're bad friends. James chapter 1, verse 13. And I know that you know this this sequence, but James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Doesn't say that the Lord won't try you. The context is tempted with evil. It's not going to be God that sends a floozy your way, okay? That's not what it's talking about. Now, he will try you in other manners, but as far as God enticing you with sin, that's not what he's going to do. But verse 14 is what we're after. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, that word enticed is a word that we were just looking at in verse 10 of Proverbs 1. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. See, it's not that the sinners, that's so enticing that you just can't resist the sinners. The problem is, you have a corrupt nature, and those sinners appeal to your nature. That's the problem. You see that? Verse 10, that's why you have to be careful to pick your friends, because what more people do than not is they just pick friends with basically the same weaknesses that they have, so they fall off into sin together. You ought to labor to make friends with somebody better than you. And if it's not altogether better than you, then maybe you'll be better than him in one way and he's better than you in another. But you both need to be looking at what the other guy's better at, because if you start looking at what the other guy's worse at, he's going to appeal to you in your old nature. Does that make sense? You sure are quiet tonight. Okay. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I know we closed talking last time about the consent. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave. Now, these are folks here. I know that it's talking about blood. By the way, that innocent blood relates to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Judah, the Bible says that Judas Iscariot betrayed the innocent blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Well, it says, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Various things. You have a horrendous drug trade. I'm not talking about pharmaceuticals. I'm talking about stuff that comes out of Colombia or wherever, right? It's a drug trade. What's that for? Well, that's a bunch of people making money, and they entice people in that are essentially innocent. I mean, they basically promise that the next generation going on becomes more and more corrupt. The pornography industry. They are, while sinners are enticed and fall, and it is their fault, these people are responsible for doing that. They lay in wait for innocent blood. There's a ton of things like that, folks, right? All right, verse 12, and this is what they want to do. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit, bringing back memories of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. So in the end, here are these people. It's a conspiracy against the innocent. You see that? It's conspiracy against folks that are innocent. There is a conspiracy against innocence. All you have to do is look around and the country that you live in, arguably, if there is a more righteous country than most, you still have to say America has to rank near the top. I'm not saying it's a righteous country, but compare us to Denmark or South America or Africa, and you know, we still have to rank near the top. All the rankings aren't going to matter much with the Lord. But even in our country, folks, there is a conspiracy against innocence. I don't know how you raise a kid innocent anymore. Now, I understand there are some things that you can make a positive amends for. But all in all, just driving down the street is enough to expose the next generation. So if there's any answer to it, then for you and me, we adults, we have to labor all the time against it as far as keeping our hearts and minds pure. And that Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ are the only hope that your children have. And if you grow old enough to have grandchildren, I promise you that those are the only hopes of your grandchildren. Because this world is pervasive. Okay, we abide in darkness as far as just being in this present evil world. And if the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ aren't the real answers, then there is no real answer. Because there is a conspiracy against innocency, that's for sure. Well, verse 13, though. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Okay, there's a conspiracy against innocence. In the end, what is the motive? Well, at the last word in verse 13 is spoil. Look in verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Now, you know that your King James Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know that every version, including the New King James, changes that thing to it's the root of all sorts of evil or all kinds of evil. No, folks, the love of money is the root of all evil. Behind every form of wickedness, and even if in your private life you ain't making money off your wickedness, somewhere, somebody is making money off that same wickedness. It just defiled you in the process. And you are kind of fodder just for the guy's motives. But when you start thinking about what they've done with everything that you can name, I mean, obviously the drugs are for money. I think it's what makes politics go round. You say, no, politics is about ambition. How many poor politicians do you know? You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, by the time I've sat down and thought this thing through several times, and I know that it may seem precipitous to some that you would say that the love of money is the root of all evil, but in the end, every form of transgression, iniquity, and trespass that there is in this world, somebody's making a big dollar out of the thing. The love of money is the root of all evil. So, back to verse 14. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. They're inviting you to join a gang. They're inviting you to join the mob. They're inviting you, if you'll pardon me, to join the moral majority or the immoral majority. Somewhere along the way, it has to be gotten through into people's minds that we can't go along with everybody else because everybody else is wrong. I don't know what it is, but we all tend to clump together. And it's just easier to go as a mob than it is to go alone, and understanding that you're not truly alone, right? But more and more, I mean, it's obvious in our day. Spurgeon griped about it a little while ago here, and I read it. But more and more, what everybody's doing is trying to find a way to go along and get along. And the reason the mega church idea and the big church idea is a positive thing is because people feel comfortable being surrounded by 900 folks. After all, when a question comes up about why they believe what they believe, they just look around and say, well, how could all these people be wrong? Man, a Roman Catholic gets to look around at close to a billion people around this world and say, how could all these people be wrong? Well, it can. Yes, it can. Verse 15, my son, walk not in the way with them. I mean, don't even walk with them. I had a guy one time got real mad at me because he was kind of a new evangelical type and a real ultra hard against abortion, which that's fine. I mean, that's a good enough thing. And so he was a big abortion protester. And, you know, he was trying to talk me into going down, and he was going to go protest an abortion clinic basically within a Catholic ministry. And he said, so you want to go? I said, no. So I'm not going to go protest an abortion clinic with a bunch of Catholics. He said, well, why not? They're doing the right thing. I said, they may be doing the right enough thing, but it's the wrong group. Folks, there are folks that you can't go along with, even if they're going to wind up going to the right place anymore, because they're wrong about so many other things, and one thing leads to another. I'll go down and stand across the road from the abortion clinic and preach to both groups. Okay? But in this thing here, I mean, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. I mean, for the umpteenth time, it's now come a day where there's Christians you can't afford to walk with for any particular distance and going anywhere in particular. I mean, if it's a matter of sitting down, having a cup of coffee and shaking hands, well, that's fine. But as far as going along, invariably what seems to happen is that they manage to drag you down to a common level. It's not that often that you raise them up. It says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Now, these aren't Christians. These are wicked men, right? And you ought to be able to see that you ought not go the way of wicked men, down the path that wicked men go. For their feet run to evil. Those of us that had a college experience, in the world with basically lost people, lost kids, every one of us most likely found ourselves in a scenario, whether it was a frat house scenario or a sorority scenario or a, you know, jock scenario or whatever, where a bunch of guys were going to go off and do something they ought not do, and you wound up being in a position of tagging along. There's not a single one of anybody that went along, usually, that felt comfortable with the whole thing. I mean, I found myself in that scenario over and over again. Okay? I mean, I wish I'd believed the Bible then. I really do. Verse 16, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. You say, well, they never killed anybody. Well, maybe not. Not until their kids are born, and then they don't get born again because mom and dad aren't born again. So they're just giving birth to people that are going to wind up going to hell unless the truth gets to them, you know. Verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, what's that verse doing stuck in there? I mean, you're going all the way from verse 10, don't consent to sinners, don't walk with them, refrain thy foot from their paths, and so on and so forth. Verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What is that verse doing stuck in there? You know what that verse is stuck in there for? The verse is stuck in there saying, you're the bird. And now that you've been warned, there are people that you need to stay away from. And they're a snare to you. And if you go out and you're trying to catch a bird and you set the snare out on the open ground, you know, undisguised and uncamouflaged, no bird's going to go in there. But men are stupider than birds, because they will enter into a scenario where a bunch of wicked, evil men are walking in ways they ought not, down paths they ought not, and everybody knows they ought not walk there, and the bird still goes along. Men are stupider than birds. You ever heard the term bird brain? It's not a compliment, brother. All right, verse 18. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. I mean, when you enter into those scenarios, when you wind up with a group that is laying snares for someone or something, what you really do is laying a snare for yourself. And somewhere along the way, the Lord pays you back. Look back to Psalm 7. Look back to Psalm 7. One of the remarkable things that the Bible tells you and teaches you that's not always readily seen in life, although at least used to, the old-timers used to see it and understand that, you know, even the heathen understood it. You ever heard of karma before? Now, that's a heathen concept, but the karma is that you did evil, you know, either in another life, we don't believe in that, or in this life, and somewhere along the way, the curse is going to catch up with you in this life or the next life. Now, again, but I'm just saying that even the heathen understand the concept, all right? Immoral people even understood the concept not that long ago. I think that we live in one of the first generations where people don't get the concept. I don't think Bill Clinton is at all worried about getting caught in the traps that he set. I don't think so, but he will. Look in Psalm 7, though, and in Psalm 7, look in verse 16. This is one of the great lessons in life that you're not going to really get unless you get it from the Bible, and there's no proof for it in science. And as far as philosophers are concerned, they walk around it pretty heavily. But you'll get this if you read and believe the Bible. Verse 15, 7:15 Psalms. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. You know what a pate is? It's the head of verse 16. You learned a word there if you didn't know what pate was. The King James Bible taught you a word because it used a synonym in the same verse. But the thing is saying you lay a trap for somebody else, and somewhere along the way, you're going to get caught up in the same trap. Somewhere along the way, you're going to be caught up in that thing. Look in Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Psalm 35, and notice 6. We'll start there, I guess. Psalm 35, 6. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Now I know that's David praying, but you also know that the Lord answered that prayer on more than one occasion. You know, folks, the snares that you lay for other people and so on, you'll wind up getting caught in yourself. You know, if you wind up slandering and gossiping, you know, on other people, you know, as a habit, somewhere along the way, somebody's going to rip you up one side down the other and lie about you. You know, it comes back on your own head. Back to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1, verse 18. He's saying these people go out and lay a snare. They don't realize it, but they're laying in wait for their own neck, for their own heads, for their own blood. Verse 18, they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. There was a prison official one time that was interviewed, and he startled a reporter by basically saying that everybody in here in this prison, it was a maximum security prison. He said, everybody is in this prison for the same crime. What do you mean? He said, They were all trying to get something for nothing. And it's true. Everybody you can think of there wound up taking something that wasn't his, or that he didn't earn. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. So the love of money is the root of all evil. And somebody that falls into that snare falls into destruction and perdition. He just asks for trouble because that love of that gain is the root of all evil. If you love money enough or things enough, you might just one day be willing to do anything to get it. It's just true. I mean, folks, I don't know a lot of the tales about any of them or anything, but don't you know that Donald Trump stomped on a few people's heads along the way and ruined a few people's lives to get where he is? Now, whether he even understands it or not, or whether he even knew their names or not, I don't know. But don't you know that's true? I mean, don't you see how these politicians act? You know, one day it's one way, and then a year later it's another way. One day they're best buddies with this fellow senator from somewhere, and the next year they're eating that guy alive because it's their own political gain. Okay? There's no real loyalty. There's no friendship there. What is it? That's gain. That's greed of gain. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. All right, verse 20, and there's one of the things you have to get used to in Proverbs, and going through it here, you'll really see it. I know that sometimes, you know, if you read a chapter a day, you know, you kind of buzz through there, but when you're commenting on it and studying to comment on it, you really realize how often you change pace and how often, you know, he ends one discourse and starts another one, and sometimes it's only separated by a verse. I mean, it's pretty staccato stuff. Verse 20, he changes courses here. Verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, first of all, you need to recognize that wisdom is basically inseparable from Jesus Christ. Okay, we know Jesus Christ is the Word of God, right? Well, God spake the worlds into being with His Word. We know, furthermore, from Jeremiah and from Proverbs and from Psalms, that the Lord established the world and the heavens by His wisdom, right? Well, if that's the case, we know that the Lord established the heavens and the world by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, you can read, I mean, this is wisdom, it's the wisdom of God, but it's also easy to read into it the person of Jesus Christ as well, right? Wisdom crieth without. And notice in this case, notice a lot of times in the Bible that the wisdom is personified as a she. It happens quite often. Go over to chapter 8, verse 2. It happens more than once. Don't let that shake you up too bad. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. 9:1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Okay? Even in the New Testament, you can go over there and read things that the Lord Jesus Christ spake about wisdom. For instance, wisdom is justified of her children. It's personified as a feminine, which is fine. Verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Now that ought to be an encouragement if you are a street preacher. That ought to be an encouragement because we are told all the time, you know, if I wanted to hear what you had to say, I'd go to church. Well, where you went to church, they wouldn't say what I have to say, for one. But for two, even if that were the case, that wisdom belongs on the streets, folks. If you don't take it to them, how are they going to hear? We've been saying we've been having a lot of visitors around here. What we mean is two or three a Sunday. Don't count now, but it's going to take a while to get all of Minneapolis in here at one point or another. We're going to run out of life and blood before that thing happens, right? So you have to take it to them. Verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse. Find the busiest spot you can find, right? In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying. Now, before we do that, I just want you to know there's another lady on the street. Right? Look in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Well, we can start with verse... I'm looking for that that wicked woman. Look in verse 7-8. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. So all you have to do is go out on the streets of Minneapolis, and there's going to be another woman out there. And she has those people's minds all the time. So once in a while, you ought to count it an honor to go out and stir up her nest. You're not on the street as much as she is. You're out on the street nearly as much as that wicked old bat's out there. So you take your wisdom out there and stir up her nest once in a while. Amen? Verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. I'm reading now in Proverbs 1:21. In the city she uttereth her words, saying. What's she say? Well, verse 22, she says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Now, think about that. Let's just, again, this wisdom is God's wisdom. I believe she speaks at times in the consciences of men, but this wisdom is also personified in Jesus Christ, right? Now, I know somebody one time, we talk about this fairly often. I know somebody that opened up on a woman with a question. Yea, if God said. And we know the devil is a minister of questions, but don't make any mistake about it. Wisdom will open up with a question too. But there's some differences in those questions, you understand? Yea, hath God said. That's a lot different opening than, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? A lot of difference there. See, wisdom asks some hard questions too. You have to answer some hard questions about yourself, about what you love. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning? I learned from that in verse 22. And you can go through Proverbs, and you find a lot that wisdom, when she speaks, addresses the simple. Now, the reason for that is why? Because one of the purposes of wisdom is to give subtlety, chapter 1, verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. So, the wisdom is going to speak to the simple. Wisdom is going to go back and address the simple over and over again. You need to make sure that you are in an humble state of simplicity and that you're willing to be talked to by wisdom. Because there are some folks, out there, folks, that won't be addressed by wisdom. They ain't answering no questions. They don't give attendance to the questions at all. All right, verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, there are a few men in the Bible. We may go into this a little bit deeper at a little bit different time, but there are three personages here in this passage. You have a simple man, you have a scorner, and you have a fool. That is three of the four or five real personages that are constantly dealt with in the Word of God. Now, folks, I'll tell you this. I'm going to break out. In verse 22, a scorner is something that you don't want to be. Okay? I'll give credit where credit's due. Brother Weiss over in Madison, Wisconsin, went through all this. One year I sat in on a class at camp that he was teaching. I mean, this was good stuff. And, he said, once in a while in a church even, you'll run up on somebody and they're not a fool. A fool is a different guy. And they're not just simple and they're not wise. They're a scorner. And basically, beyond a certain point, you can't do anything with a scorner. For instance, let's run a group of verses and... Now, this is a little bit of a study on sometimes how God deals with people. And don't make any mistakes about the fact that the Lord can sometimes draw a real hard line on somebody. Look at these scorners. Look in chapter 3, verse 34. Learn something here. I believe that we live in a nation of scorners now. People think nothing, whatever, of making fun of God, making fun of biblical themes. And, you know, I think that our country, in some regards, may be irrecoverable for this fact alone. Once you go into the scorn camp, you're in a mess. Look in Proverbs 3, 34. Surely, and this is something that most folks don't recognize about the Lord. We have to talk about this more later. Surely He, now this is God, scorneth the scorners. But He giveth grace unto the lowly. Now, is there any question about which camp you would rather be in at this point? The lowly camp versus the scorn camp? I don't know about you. It's one thing to be scorned by men. But when I, you know, if I were to wind up at judgment to find that God had been mocking and laughing at me, that's not going to be a pleasant thing. But that says, that verse says that that's what He does with scorners. Now, you've met scorners on the streets. You've met scorners street preaching. I know that when a scorner comes at me, I have a hard time not going there and scorning back. You've experienced that, right? Most usually, you know, the wise thing is to keep your yap shut, stick to the truth. And the other part about that is, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. I tell you what I believe. I believe that sometimes for those genuine scorners, I believe that in the background, I believe that God scorns them back. And I believe my part is to keep my yap shut and just keep preaching the Bible. Okay? I know. Look in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 7. Just a study on scorners. 9, 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Now, wicked is kind of something else, but reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. A couple of statements there. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Well, you know, sometimes you get into a personality-type scenarios, person scenarios, and you got somebody that's a scorner and a mocker, and you say, well, I just don't know how to help them. There may not be a way to help them. There may not be a way to help them. Look in 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. That's his problem. He will not be rebuked. He will not be reproved. You live in a country that's full of people like that. You live in a world that's even fuller of people like that. You read newspapers written by people like that. You know what I'm saying? Y'all are really quiet tonight. Y'all aren't scorners, are you?
Well, maybe you are. Okay.
We'll find them. It's just going to get worse. 1925. Now, what do you do to a scorner? Now, take this with a grain of salt, all right? Okay. 19, to smite a scorner and the simple will beware. You know what you should think about in dealing with scorners? What you should think about in dealing with scorners is not necessarily turning the scorners, but making sure that the simple learn their lesson. When you're talking to a scorner, make sure you're thinking of a simple guy standing by listening to the conversation. Okay? Because apparently, unless God turns them, you ain't going to help the scorner. But hopefully you can help the simple. Now, I'm not saying slug him in the mouth, although that would be a temptation. Smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Go down to verse 28. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. The mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. But I wanted you to see verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. See, that's what stripes are for, fools. And judgments, that's what they're for, scorners. Well, I tell you what, folks, when you go through your concordance and hit scorners in Proverbs, it's not a pretty picture. It's really, really not. Look in chapter 21, verse 11. 21:11. Now, here's the lesson. Don't go there. Don't ever become one, right? You don't want to ever go there. You don't want to, you know, fool around with evolution to the point that one day, you know, you wind up in their camp scorning what you stand for. I know Christians that were saved a long time ago, apparently, and some would disagree with it, but they got fully, you know, inoculated into this world system, and, you know, now they're this, that, or the other, and they scorn your position. You know, there was a day not that many years ago that most conservative Christians believed that the Bible was perfect. Do you really understand how few people in America, in this world, believe that there's any such thing as a perfect Bible? You can't even say that most Baptists believe that. You can't even say that most independent Baptists believe that. Now, what happened there? What happened to this movement, this quote-unquote fundamentalist movement that was started for what? To get back to the fundamentals. We're fundamentalists. We get back to the fundamentals. Now, I don't call myself a fundamentalist anymore, because now 3/4 of the fundamentalists don't believe there's a perfect Bible. Right? All right, what did I say? Proverbs 21, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. You know, the simple man needs to learn some things from scorners. And so, you know, if you have in a scenario where you have a scorner, what you ought to be thinking about rather than saving him might be saving somebody else that's standing by. Now, how many times have you been on the street or on a doorstep and either came face to face with two or three other people, and one or two of those people would have been willing to listen, but the second or third of the party was a scorner? And what you really need to do is knock him in the head with a crowbar so you could talk to the other guy. But that's against the law, so you can't do that. Right? Look and check one last one before we move on to something else. 22:10. 22:10. Kids, don't become scorners. Don't get to a point where you feel comfortable laughing at your mother or dad. Say, well, that's just behind their back. Yeah, I know. If you want to start down that road, young ladies, with that eye-rolling thing when you're about 11 years old, you need to cut that stuff out. Because you're on the road to going down to a place where one day somebody who knows a lot more than you tries to talk to you, and the eye roll becomes a belly laugh. And if you're not careful, you're going down a slippery slope then. You don't want to become a scorner. Okay? I perfectly well understand the sentiment at times. That, like I said, the eye-rolling sentiment in teenagers, you know, the snicker sentiment and all that kind of stuff. Don't go there. You're a fool to go there. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10. Proverbs 22, verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Now, I'm not drawing a hard line. I'm not calling anybody here a scorner. But I'm saying that, I mean, there have been times that I've been associated with Christians, you know, and they've been to this church and that church, and nobody could, help them be content. And everywhere they've gone, they've caused contention and everything. And, you know, I've seen pastors pull their hair out about how to satisfy poor brother or poor sister so-and-so. And, you know, sometimes they just need to go away. It's true. All right, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. How long? How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, I mean, the appeal here, plainly from the Lord, both the simple and the scorners and the fools, is verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Now, you already heard that a scorner wouldn't hear a rebuke. If a scorner recover himself and hear reproof and rebuke, well, good. Good thing. And the appeal is there, but a lot of times it doesn't work. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now look at that sequence, folks. Turn you at my reproof. So the first step in that thing, the first step in getting right, has to do with a reproof and a rebuke. Okay? The Lord's step-by-step plan is He bawls you out, you repent, and then He pours out His Spirit on you and shows you the Word of God. That's the magic plan. He bawls you out, you accept it and change, and then He does something for you. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. It said, again, we've touched on it the last two or three weeks straight, the reproofs the proofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, given that you turn at my reproof, so that's reproof and repentance. There's two steps right there. Got it? All right. And I will pour out my spirit unto you. That's a small s spirit, and I believe that when you accept reproof and repent as a lost guy and trust Christ your Savior, that you'll get the Spirit poured out on you. But I think there's a practical level to this too, all right? I mean, let's just talk Christians here, shall we? Turn you at my reproof. You have things that you have to be reproved about once in a while, right? So you're reproved and rebuked, and you turn. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. Now, again, I'm not making a point of it being necessarily the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about the Spirit of Christ. I'm talking about a spirit of humility and a spirit of brokenness and a spirit of wisdom, right? For instance, look into Isaiah 29 real quick. Just turn over to Isaiah 29. Because there's more than one spirit the Lord is capable of pouring out. And I'm not saying that these are spiritual entities as a person, as personages. The Holy Spirit is a personage. But there's more than one way to understand spirit a lot of times, and sometimes the spirits in the Bible are not personages, either good or evil. Look in 29:10, for instance. 29:10 of Isaiah. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Now, what that verse is really saying, he's really saying that your eyes are the prophets and seers. Now, if you were in Old Testament Israel and your prophets and seers no longer heard from God, you were in big trouble. You were a blind man. Applying it to our day, you know, when the preachers no longer are preaching the Word of God, then you have trouble. But since you're a priest unto God, if your heart's not right and you're not reading the Bible, getting anything from it, and not praying, then your eyes are closed and then you're in trouble. And what's poured out upon you is a spirit of deep sleep. Folks, we live in a country of it's deep sleep. Man, people, you know, one of the things about a guy that's asleep is he doesn't usually want to be waked up. And so now trying to wake somebody up is like trying to wake up a badger. They come up biting and clawing and snarling, right? All right, back to verse 23 of Proverbs 1, Proverbs 1:23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, folks, just look at that thing right there, okay? I had a little fuss match with a guy this last week. And, you know, we were talking about church. And I said, well, what made you, you know, ask? What led you here? And he said, oh, we were just looking for a place to teach the Bible. And I just said, are you aware, I said, out of curiosity, were you aware that there was a Bible version issue? Oh, I'd heard there was one, but I don't believe it. You know, that kind of thing. I said, okay, well, I said, you know, I'm not out to combat you about it, but, you know, there are some extraordinary changes in the new version from the King James Bible. And I quoted him Colossians 1:14 both ways. He said, oh, that doesn't matter. And we fussed about that a little bit, and so I finally went and I got an ASV, a New American Standard, and I got the King James, and I had him read the King James in Mark 10:24, I believe, where it says, it's hard for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And I said, got it? He said, yeah. And then I gave him the New American Standard, which says, it's hard to enter into the kingdom of God. And he read it. He goes, I don't see any difference. I said, okay, pal, we'll see you around. Okay, if you can't see it, it's because you don't want to see it. If you don't want to see it, I'm wasting my time, right? Well, you know, that's the thing. Here in verse 23, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, folks, do you believe that? Do you believe that God speaks in words and that if He's interested in showing you something, He's going to specifically say in words what He wants you to hear? Now, you know what? Ask that question. If all of the Central Seminary professors were here, they'd say, oh, yeah. But when it came down to nailing them down on what words they were reading, they don't believe what you believe at all. They believe that God speaks in messages. That He speaks messages, but not words. That He gives us general, you know, information, but when it comes down to the specific words, it's not that. Again, I was talking to this guy. I said, look, I said, you know, I'm not trying to be combative with you. You know, it's a free country. You can go to church anywhere you want to, and you don't have to, and I don't have to sit here and argue. But, man, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. I said, and you have one version that says one thing and another version that says the other, and they say things different, whether you admit it or not. What do you do with that? Well, it just doesn't make any difference. I don't know how to help you, pal. Okay? Looky there, man. I pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Look in Proverbs 22:17. Proverbs 22:17. There's an emphasis in the Bible on the Word of God as an entity. I'll grant you that. But there is even a more important emphasis on the words of God. Verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them. What? Keep what? What's them? Words. Oh, it's not a message? Within thee, they, those words, shall withal be fitted in thy lips. You know what that means? That means that you quote the Bible often enough, it seems kind of awkward at times, but after a while it starts rolling off your lips, and it's fitting to your lips. Verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. You can't trust the Lord if you can't trust His words. Come on, folks. Now imagine me saying, you know, imagine one of you guys being a crook and you take me, you know, for a ride and I determine that I can't trust you. But, as long as you keep your mouth shut, I'll trust you. But I just can't trust your words. It doesn't make any sense. Look, a man's no better than his word. If you can't trust God for His words, then you can't trust God. Verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth. You're supposed to answer in those words. Well, those words just don't matter. Well, pal, we can't even talk. There's no reason for us to even talk anymore. That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sin unto thee. Folks, God delivered you a perfect book. He wrote them down perfect to start with, and as try as you may, you will never be able to explain or completely trace how God did what He did through, you know, from the original manuscripts to the copies of the manuscripts to the translations of the manuscripts to the translation of the versions, and right, you will never be able to track through all that He did. You have to look to the end of the promise. And He did what He did. Or He's a liar. And if He'll lie to you about one thing, or if He's too weak to follow through on one thing, how can you trust John 3:16? I can reword John 3:16 in a way that it won't mean to you at all what it means to you. Well, if God is no better than that, then anybody's guess is as good as anybody else's. Questions or comments? Paul? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? Chris? Right. Yeah.
Well, it's dumb because how can an inanimate object is the word of evil?
Mm-hmm. That's the voice of God, right? Yeah. Yeah, amen, amen. Anything else? All right, let's sing one more before we go here tonight. I have just a song for you, 178. 178. pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you again for getting us through another portion of another week, giving us a measure of victory, Lord. We pray that you will walk with us, keep us safe, give us fruit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.